Good morning. So I've been given a really, really interesting verse to. It's the first time I've been given just a verse to preach on. And yeah, it's an exciting verse. So I'm just going to read this again. So we're in the Gospel of John. So we're John 8, verse 12. Just give you a couple of seconds to find that. And if you want to put, I'm going to be spending some time in the epistles, in John's write, in Paul's writings, and be spending quite a bit of time in Isaiah as well. So if you want to stick your thumb in Isaiah while you're looking up the Gospel of John, that'd be great. Okay. So John 8, verse 12. So when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never speak in darkness, but will have the light of life." And Jesus is making two claims here. Well, he's making a claim and he's making a promise. The claim being, "I am the light of the world." And the promise, "All who follow me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And whenever you're looking at scripture, you have to ground it in the context so that you understand it. It's very easy to take a verse and read things into it that aren't there if you don't look at what's around it. And if you look at the beginning of that verse, it says, "When Jesus spoke again to the people," which implies he was just speaking before. So let's have a look at what he was speaking before. So the first part of chapter 8, you've got the story of the woman caught in adultery. And it's not referring to that because he was speaking to a smaller group of people for that. But the previous time that he addressed the whole crowd at the temple is in John chapter 7. Remember, the chapters were put in later. They're arbitrary. It's a whole story. So if we look at the end of chapter 7, that's what it's referring to when he was speaking already. And the last, so I'm speaking from verse 37 until 39. On the last and greatest day of the festival, and I'll come back to what that is in a minute, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within him." By this, he meant the Spirit, whom those who believe in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given since Jesus had not yet been glorified. If you look at that passage, it's referring to a festival. And that festival is the Festival of Tabernacles. And that was a festival that lasted a few days in the Jewish calendar, which we've referred to before at Freedom relatively recently. Rachel Cooper has brought words recently about what was happening during the pandemic and lockdown. The Feast of Tabernacles, I was just saying, Rachel Cooper has brought several words about the pandemic and what God was saying to us as a church during that. And the idea of shelter, that we were taking shelter for purpose. And the Feast of Tabernacles is about tabernacles, temples, tents, shelters. And there is a sense in which God is sheltering them in that time. And when they come out of that festival, there's that festival, which is also called Sukkot, if you've heard of that in the Jewish calendar. And then there's Hanukkah. So between the two, something very special happens. And it's on the last day of that festival. So as Jesus is speaking, we are at the end of that festival on the last day. And in the afternoon of that is this on this last day. So that happens, and then you get what's called the illumination of the temple. Now, this festival was specific to the temple in Jerusalem, So Jews today don't celebrate it in the same way, because once the temple had gone, they didn't need to. So what happens is that they're making the preparations for that. And what they do for that is that they illuminate the temple. So let me just find my place in my notes, because I've missed a bit out. So Jesus takes the opportunity to stand and address the people again, having said what he said at the end of chapter 7. And the feasts of the Jewish people were important to them. They still are important to them. They delight in obedience to them, and they rejoiced in the symbolism that's in them. All the Jewish festivals have got very strong symbolism in them. You might have learned about the symbolism in the Seder meal that they have for Passover. Everything that they did had meaning. So this festival, this celebration, is called the Illumination of the Temple. And when they normally lit the temple, they would just have lights around the place. But this was to light up the temple completely. So they had four massive candelabras, which are called menorahs in the Jewish faith. And they were 75 feet high, and they only came out and were used for this particular purpose. And they put them all around the temple courts to illuminate them in a display of light. And it wouldn't just light up the temple, it would light up all the vicinity. And it was an occasion for celebration, really exuberant, with singing, and they would take torches and they would dance. If you've ever seen the film Fiddler on the Roof, there's a scene in that where they dance with torches, and apparently it is similar to that. And so the whole place was reverberating with sound and with light. And that light was intended to be a reminder of God's goodness to them in their past. It spoke to them of the way that God had guided them, their forebears, out of Egypt to the promised land through the Exodus, and how he'd given them a pillar of cloud by day and a fire by night. And as they danced in the illumination of the temple courts, they were reminded of God's provision for them in their past. They sang the songs, and they'd have sung songs of worship from the book of Psalms. They recognized that their song symbolized in this light, because they love to sing, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." And in their celebrations, they looked forward to the day when the Lord's servant would finally appear in Zion to be a light to the Gentiles, that he would bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And that's from Isaiah 49, verse 6. And another prophecy of Isaiah would finally come to fruition. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light on those living in the land of shadows. A light has dawned. That's Isaiah 9, verse 2. And they were filled with expectations for these events. And it's at this point in the temple courts, with a wonderful and perfect sense of timing, just the right time, you would say, in a context that is highly charged with symbolism and celebration, Jesus makes this stunning statement: "I am the light of the world." So he's saying to them, in essence, "I know that you're celebrating the illumination of the temple, and there's all this magnificent light that we can see now, but this can only get you so far. Unlike me, I am the light of the world." This is a fairly powerful source of light, but eventually it's going to dissipate, it's going to fade, it'll come to nothing. But me, I never dim, my light will never go out, I am the light of the world. So as he makes this dramatic statement, it's the genesis of debate and division, and if you read the next few verses, you'll see that, as often happens in the Gospels, the Pharisees are not pleased. They're a bit like, "What is going on? What are you saying that?" But among those people, it would have also, some of the people, it would have sparked faith. If you read to the end of that chapter 8, it will say, it says that some people put their faith in him, right then. The light went on for them. They realized this is the very fulfillment of the prophecies in OT, particularly in Isaiah. When they heard him say, "I am the light of the world," the truth dawned on them. So remember that we've got material here that has been written after the events of Jesus' life have transpired. They're written a short period of time after the Lord Jesus' ascension into heaven. And you'll remember, if you flip back to John chapter 1, right at the beginning of John's Gospel, that unlike Matthew and Luke, who start with the birth narrative, John begins in eternity and how God has revealed himself in eternity. And how into the darkness of time, the light has come. So in verse 4, speaking of Jesus, it says, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. And in verse 9, the true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. Have there been other lights? Other important people? Yes. Have there been other people that have claimed to be shepherds? Yes. Have there been other people that have claimed to be a guide and wise? Yes. But the distinguishing feature of the Gospels points to the uniqueness of the Lord Jesus. He was there at the beginning. So the message is absolutely clear. There is no question that Jesus is declaring that his listeners live in darkness. Okay, so the second half of that, of the statement, shows that they are living in darkness. If you have a light, a room like here today, that this room is well lit, and somebody said, oh, here you go, here's a torch, so that you can light the way, you kind of go, thanks, I don't really need that because it's light anyway. But if you're really in darkness and somebody gives you a torch, then that's you really, really grateful for it because you see the need for it. And we are living in darkness, in a cave or a hole. And if someone then says, follow this, that takes on significance. Jesus is declaring what the Bible makes clear, namely that by our very nature, the way that we are born, our sort of standard state of being in the world is to live in darkness. And darkness and light being contrasted is a great theme in the Bible that is often used to show the nature of man as being alienated from God. That we are in rebellion against God, that we are unbelieving of God, and therefore living in darkness of our own rebellious hearts. Then the light that then pervades a life when Jesus comes in, and Alistair Begg often refers to things being turned upside down and in fact being turned the right way up as a result of becoming a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, this annoys people, particularly religious people, the most favoured of them in Jesus' time, the most learned, the most exalted. And they're going, what do you mean you are the light of the world? He who follows me will not walk in darkness. Does he not know who we are? Just in the same way, some of us might routinely sit in church, and as we listen to a story in the Gospels or a passage being expounded on, we might go, oh, this is good. This is a great message for somebody else. There's somebody here that needs to hear this. Isn't that great? But what is important to understand is that without Jesus, without that light coming into your life and turning on, we are all living in darkness. And you don't have to look too far to realize how dark the world is. If you think about what's going on in our country, you know, despite the fact we had a fantastic celebration of the coronation yesterday, there's a lot going on in our world with the cost of living crisis, the war in Ukraine and in Sudan and in Syria and other places. There's an awful lot of evil and darkness that's evident in the world. And you'd think, wouldn't you, that somebody hearing Jesus or knowing that Jesus has said, I am the light of the world, we'd go, hey, great, Jesus is the light of the world, let's follow him. But we don't. We, you know, on the whole, people don't listen to that. And John explains the reason why in John 3, verse 19 and following. He says, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth will come into the light that he may be seen plainly what it, that it may be seen plainly what he has, what they have done that has been done in the sight of God. And it's an important point that in Jesus' time about the construction of windows. So at the time, in most buildings, they were narrow on the outside and wide on the inside to let light in, because you wanted light to come in from the outside to illuminate the space that you were in. In the temple, it was the opposite. They were narrow on the inside and wide on the outside to let the light out of the temple into the community. So if I read that passage from John, just a few verses back from verse 19 and following again. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth will come into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. Alistair Begg makes a really important point when he speaks on this passage. He says, only those whose torches have been kindled by the bright flame of Jesus can then shine into the darkness of the world. So you might go on a course on shining. You might hang around with other people who are very shiny. And you might say, look how shiny they are. And we can really try hard to muster up shininess in our own strengths. But we won't truly shine until we have been lit by the one who is the source of light. It's a bit like sparklers on bonfire night. If you've got a sparkler, you can't light a sparkler from a match very easily. It's much easier to light it from another sparkler. You've got to have contact with the source for it to work. If we haven't been set alight by the grace and love of power of Christ, then all of our shining is fake. All our shining is superficial and empty. The distinction is very clear. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And as he looks at our congregation, he'll be able to divide us up along many characteristics. And as he looks at the world in general, we will divide into those that are walking in darkness and those that are walking in light. We walk in light when we've encountered Jesus and we've been saved by him and we've accepted his message, the gospel. You can't be a bit saved. You either are or you're not. And that's an important distinction. That's why the metaphor of light and dark is so powerful. If there's a little bit of light anywhere, we're lit. There is there's two very distinct groups. There are those that follow Jesus and those that do not follow Jesus. Those in darkness might have many other gods, but it's essentially following yourself. It's about self-reliance. It's about relying on your own way. Those of us that follow Jesus walk in his way. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. This is Isaiah again. Each of us has turned to our own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's from Isaiah 53, verse 6. Frank Sinatra's song says, I did it my way. Jesus says, I have come into the world as a light so that no one who believes in me will stay in darkness. We need to do it his way. And when we step into the light and we step into following Jesus, it's a radical change. So if you're sitting there thinking, I'm not really sure whether I'm in the darkness or the light, chances are that you're probably in the dark. When Jesus illuminates our lives, he transforms and changes us, and there is a radical difference. When Paul writes of this, he says to the Colossians, you have been rescued from the dominion of darkness. And he writes to the Ephesians, Once you were darkened in your understanding, now you are light in the Lord. There is a very definite before and after. And there's a clear illustration of this a couple of chapters later in John 9 in the story of the man born blind and when Jesus heals him. And Jesus tells the religious men that who think that they can see everything, they think they are the enlightened ones, you are as blind as this man was before his eyes were opened. And when, you know, the man gives his testimony, he just says, well, I don't really know what's happened, but all I know is I was blind and Jesus touched me and now I see. And yes, that's about physical sight, but it's also a metaphor for what Jesus does when he touches our lives. We were in darkness, now we're in light. Has light overcome the darkness in our lives? And there is a difference. So we'd say that there is a promise that Jesus gives in that verse, but it also makes a demand of us. When Jesus wrote to the Philippians, in Philippians 2, 15 and 16, he described the Philippians in wonderful terms. He says, you wonderful followers of Lord Jesus Christ, as you go about your business, are shining like stars in the universe as you hold out the world the word of life. So as the Philippian Christians were going about their lives, people could see there was something different about them. They go, oh, you're quite shiny. The way you go about your life, there's something different about you. I can tell that there's something different about the way that you live your life, the way you make decisions, the way you are, that is different. Could Jesus say the same of us? And there's a very famous passage where, you know, we've been talking about Jesus saying, I am the light of the world. But there's a famous passage in Matthew where he says to his followers, you are the light of the world. That is part of the Sermon on the Mount, and that's in Matthew 5, verses 14 to 16. He says, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. And later again, in that narrative in the Gospel of John, in chapter 9, in verse 5, he says, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world, which shows Jesus' awareness that he was going, that his earthly ministry was going to come to fruition, and that the Holy Spirit was going to come and dwell in the believers. So he was showing them that they were going to be the light in the world. Jesus is the light of the world, but since he ascended into heaven, he's given the mission to us. We are his light in the world. So we should be showing people and illustrating the fact that we are a follower of Jesus, the light of the world. And we should shine, not hiding our light under a bowl, but putting it on a stand and showing it to the whole world. But sometimes we conceal our lights. And I think there are four things at play. One of four things, sometimes more than one of them, that happen that mean that our light is concealed. The first thing is willful sin. So sometimes we are doing something that we know we shouldn't be doing. If that's you and that's happening, then you're not going to shine. Your light isn't going to shine. That's a fairly obvious one. Then there's one that's more subtle, which is compromise, which is kind of trying to have it both ways. And a good test for knowing if you're living in this or this is happening is that people around you, rather than going, oh, you're so different, people will go, I thought you were a Christian. How come you're doing that? Whatever that is. And then the third group is laziness. I have a light and I know about Jesus and I know what I should be doing, but I don't want to. Maybe I'm tired. Maybe I can't be bothered. And then the fourth group is people that are afraid. They're afraid to be identified with Jesus. And I think that's a bigger one more recently, because a lot of our culture is telling us to identify as all sorts of things. And actually, it takes a lot of courage now to identify with Jesus and say, that's my primary identity. That is who I am. We are to be salt and light to the culture. Salt is to be rubbed into a culture. So yes, we need to be out in the world, in schools, in healthcare, in government, in all different places, being salt, being salty, being different and showing a different way. But we also need to be light to the culture, which is what I think Jesus is talking about here. People need to see the light through those who've been illumined, who've been lit up. People need to hear of Christ the Redeemer. They need to hear about his amazing love. They need to have someone unpack for them the story of the Gospels. They need to hear that that story of a baby who came and laid in a cradle pointed towards the cross. That in his atoning death, Jesus dealt with sin and did all that was necessary in relationship to the wrath of God, in being the propitiation for sin, which means that he was the substitute, that everything we did wrong, he got the punishment for. And in that, Jesus also dealt in all that was necessary in our relationship to ourselves, so that there is now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. The slate is clean. We have a new chapter. There's no longer darkness. It's light. And I'm no longer doing my own thing and going my own way, but I'm following Jesus. And I was just finishing up this sermon. I thought about what Jesus particularly wanted to say to us. And I think, yes, he wants to tell us to be light to the world, that we need to shine our lights and we need to deal with any problems that are, or sin that's meaning we're concealing our lights. But I also think that he wants to say that we need to think about do we look at other people and do we not see them as a potential light for the Lord? So as we're walking around Chester, and I'm going to ask Chris to come up and read something that he read at the prayer meeting, which some people might have been at. I wasn't there, but as I'm collating prophecies and words to the church, Chris sent it to me. And as I happened to read this after I'd written the sermon, and I just went, I'd like Chris to read this again, because actually it just puts us a slightly different angle on what I was saying, I think what the Lord is saying, that yes, it's about us, and yes, it's about us shining our lights, but it's also about us looking at the people around us, and do we count them out? Do we look at them and go, well, they're never going to be on fire for the Lord. That's never going to happen for them. When actually, there are lots of people who are vessels who are waiting to be lit up. And are we going to come and do that? And I've actually got it here, Chris, if you want to come and read it, that'd be fantastic.
The context of this was that 2 months ago, Keith was preaching on unblocking the wells, and that spoke powerfully to me. And so I went out after the service into Chester, and I sat in various places around Chester and even in the cathedral. And so I'd ask you please to weigh what you hear. And it's for you to decide, not for me to tell you, whether this is from God in its entirety or in part. And this is what I believe God was speaking to me. What do you see? What do you see when you open your eyes? Who do you see? The people you see walking around the city. Do you see where they have come from? or where they're going to? Do you see their joys, their loves? Do you see what makes them who they are? Do you see their disappointments, their hurts, their pains? Do you see my hand in the lives of others? Ask me, and I will show you what you need to see so that you can be my voice, my hand, my channel, my way into their lives. You and I together, we can do this. I choose to use you for my kingdom. What do you hear? Do you hear the unspoken cries for help? Do you hear the pain in the lives of those who pass by? Do you know that I hear them? Do you know that I choose you to bring my healing fragrance to them, to be my voice? Do you know that I choose you to bring my oil of anointing, my oil of joy, to those you meet and to those who pass you by? You shall go out with joy and be led forth in peace. But do you know that the paths of joy and peace that I have laid out before you lead you to those who are broken and hurting, to those who haven't heard my gospel, to those who don't know me, who don't know the joy of a heavenly home prepared for them? Do you see my houses of worship? Do you see inside them or just the outsides as you pass by, just as you might see only outsides of other people as you pass by? My houses of worship are like these people, both made to reflect my image, my glory, both made to proclaim my salvation to the downtrodden, to the neglected, to the broken. What do you see in the stained glass windows? By this time I was in the cathedral. What do you see in the stained glass windows? Without the light of the sun, they are nothing, but with the light of the sun, they radiate. Do they remind you that you too, with the light of my sun, your lives radiate and reflect my glory? What do you see in the cloisters? A path going around and around, going nowhere? Or do you see a well-trodden path for prayer? Paths which have, in former times, served this city well. Do you see my hand in creation? Do you see beyond the hand of man as you look around? When you look upon the modern, the new, yes, you can differentiate between the transient, the temporary, and the long-lasting works of the hand of man, the city walls and the cathedral. But do you think that these are eternal? Do you not understand that all of the works of men's hands are only temporary? Have you so easily forgotten that I will sweep all away before me when I reveal my new heaven and new earth? In this city, a city bustling with busyness, there are islands of peace, islands of calm and tranquility. Do you know that I have chosen you to be those islands for those you meet? The abandoned house, do you know what it was? Who lived there? Do you know what it can yet become? Do you know that many lives in this city are like abandoned houses waiting for someone to show interest, to invest in their future? What do you see when you look into a mirror? Are you embarrassed by what you see? I'm not. I look upon you, my beloved, with great joy. I don't look at what you were, I look at what you are. As you are beautiful. What do you see when you look into a mirror? Do you see my hand in your life? I do. Do you see a plan of the path ahead, the path I have mapped out before you? Or do you just see the path itself? Do you see the reality of the path and not just the map, the plan of the path ahead? Do you by faith see the end of your path, Or have you dropped your gaze and, through disappointment perhaps, chosen to see instead just as far as you can see with your physical eyes? Do you know that for each step taken in faith, I reveal more of the path ahead? Do you know that for every moment chosen to be spent with me, I reveal more of who you are in me and who you are to become? For you formed my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb, said the psalmist. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, my soul knows it well, very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. Thank you.